As Andy has already alluded to multiple times, we are talking today about light. And I'm going to be talking to you about how we are children of the light. And this is a concept that Dallas Willard digs into in great detail in his book, Renovation of the Heart. But this morning, I hope that you are as blessed in receiving this message as I was in preparing it, because there are so many great things here, reminders that we are the children of God and that we are also the children of light. And I want to start off by reading a passage from Ephesians. This is the one that's sort of the foundation we're going to work from. We'll refer back to it here and there, but listen for this idea, the concept in this passage, that we are children of the light. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you realize this more acutely than others, but we are marching toward a time that is coincidentally some of the most joyous days on our calendar, and also one of the darkest days on the calendar. Because as much as I don't like to get ahead of myself, it's almost mid-November, so it's okay to say the Christmas season is approaching. The Advent season, when we focus, laser focus, on the person of Christ, the incarnation, God with us. And it is a beautiful, beautiful time of year. But you may also know that just a few days before that, we reach the valley. If you know what I'm talking about, you know that the darkest day, the darkest day of the year, the less light, the least amount of light that you will experience in your calendar happens just a few days before Christmas. And we are walking towards both of these things all at the same time. There's something about light, which I think it's awesome that we lift up the light of Christ, just as the calendars are leading us to a day when we will experience the most darkness. Jesus talked a lot about being a light, himself and us. In John chapter 8, he says this. Jesus speaks to the people and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John's gospel, the opening words in John chapter 1, listen to these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's something about the light. Light draws us closer. Light draws us in. Light gets our attention. And it's not just true of us human beings. It's even woven into the fabric of creation. If some of you have seen a field of sunflowers, you know this to be true. Because what happens to the face of those sunflowers as the sun travels across the sky? They bend toward the sun, toward the light. Now, for bonus points this morning, does anybody know the scientific name for the reason that they do that? All right. Either no one knows, or if you think you know, you're too shy and you're mumbling it to yourself. That way, when the person next to you hears you say the right thing and then I say it, you can be like, told you so. It's called heliotropism. Heliotropism. And listen to this. This is just phenomenal. Instead of sunflowers facing each other or oriented in random directions, there's directional uniformity among plants of a similar age. Before their flowers form and are pollinated, young sunflower plants face the sun at dawn and follow the sun's movement as it moves across the sky. But the internal clock of their circadian rhythm reverses the movement after the sun goes down so that they once again face the eastern sky until the sun rises the following morning. Creation's incredible. And just the idea, I'm reading phrases like the internal clock of the circadian rhythms of sunflowers. They're flowers. They're flowers. And yet they're able to bend and follow the sun. And the obvious, I probably don't have to spell it out for you, but as people, we are intended to bend and to follow the Son of God, the light of the world, to live as children of the light. In John chapter 1, there are just beautiful words about the greatness of Jesus, that he is eternal with God in the beginning, that in his nature he is equated with God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And in his work in our world, comprehensive. All things were made through him. Nothing was made that has been made unless it was made through Jesus. And then we get to the light part, that Jesus is the light of all mankind, that Jesus offers light to whom? Everyone, not some people, not a particular group, that the light of Jesus is offered to anyone who will receive him. Anyone who believes in his name will become a child of God, a child of the light. Now, there are a lot of different ways to understand this concept of Jesus being the light of life for us today. There's not one particular exact only right answer. But I want to talk this morning about how Jesus, as the light of life, brings illumination into our lives. Jesus brings illumination. The light of life allows us to become children of the light and illuminates our lives as a result. I read one sentence in one of the commentaries this week that I want to share with you that just sort of knocked me back for a moment, and it's this. It is one thing to exist, but quite another to know how to live. And just think about that for a second. Are you living or are you merely existing? Because I would argue it's entirely possible, maybe even quite common, to exist and yet spend all of your days walking in the darkness, merely existing. And this journey we've been in this series, Reformation of the Heart, the spiritual formation journey with Dallas Willard and all these passages of Scripture, I love it. It's a reminder of this. That in all the facets of who we are as humans, our minds, our feelings, our heart and will, our body, our social context, we could be absolutely, horribly unhealthy and drowning in sin and yet still exist. Do we want to exist Or do we actually want to live by the illumination of the light of life? Because when we receive Jesus and the power of his name to save, his forgiveness illuminates the darkness in our souls, drives away the shadows of sin. But the expectation is that that light of life will continue to flow out into every part of who we are. That Jesus gives us the forgiveness, the illumination in our souls. But then guess what? Our minds, our hearts, all follow suit. And the light reaches everything. So back to Ephesians 5. As dearly loved children, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. Walking in the way of love is a part of this journey of becoming children of the light. And one of the things I landed on this week is this truth, that part of walking in the way of love includes walking away from the deeds of darkness. And in Ephesians 5, we are given some general ideas what the deeds of darkness look like. Immorality, impurity, deception. And then a few specific examples. Sexual immorality, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. And I have to pause and say, there's this tendency, I think, among many of us to get to a passage like this and go, okay, this is it. This is the key. This is the list. If I can get this list, that will unlock everything and I'll be good to go. There are so many of these, what I would call vice lists in Scripture. Throughout the New Testament, Paul does this a lot. He gives these lists. None of them are exactly the same. Some of them include this and not that, or that and not this. These are all examples of what it means to walk among the deeds of darkness. But the process of growing as a child of the light out of the darkness into the illuminating light of Christ has a really old school theological name that goes along with it. And it's simply called sanctification. Sanctification is walking away from the deeds of darkness and walking more and more into the light of Christ. I have a few quotes to share on this. Dallas Willard goes into a ton of detail, and these quotes are just too good not to share with you. The first one is from A.H. Strong, and it's from 1886. So this is old wisdom. I know I like to joke about how I'm getting older and you guys laugh at me, and then after the worship service is over, you say, if you think you're getting old, well, let me tell you. Listen, 1886, we are on the equal. This predates all of us in the room, right? I think. Pretty sure. So this is old school wisdom on what it means to pursue walking as children of the light. He says this, the work of Jesus in the world is twofold. It is a work accomplished for us, destined to effect reconciliation between God and man, and it is a work accomplished in us with the object of effecting our sanctification. How many express themselves as if, when forgiveness with peace which it procures has been once obtained, all is finished and the work of salvation is complete? They seem to have no suspicion that salvation consists in the health of the soul, and that the health of the soul consists in holiness. Forgiveness is not the reestablishment of health. It is the crisis of convalescence. I think, if God thinks it fit to declare the sinner righteous, it is in order that he may, by that means, restore him to holiness. Now, this is from 1886, and A.H. Strong makes an analogy that is really, really great, but it's a little bit past its time. He talks about a steamship, and he says this, a steamship whose machinery is broken may be brought into port and made fast to the dock, but she is safe but not sound. And that's so important, safe but not sound. Repairs, he says, on this steamship may last a long time. Christ designs to make us both safe and sound. Justification gives the first, safety. Sanctification gives the second, soundness. Now, I'm guessing probably none of you have a steamship at home. Anyone? No. Okay. So we need to update this metaphor just a little bit. And so I will put it like this. Imagine maybe that you have a friend whose car is on its last leg or wheel or whatever it might be, right? I happen to have a friend going through this right now, literally. And just for the sake of argument, let's call this friend Andy. Because it is. So he and I have talked at length about this, and like, the amount of noises and creaks and groans and everything else that this car is making are incredible, to the point he's had it looked at, and the list of things that need to be fixed or repaired, I mean, axles, bearings, struts, there are other things, I'm sure. And that's not even to talk about the engine that needs to be worked on. Now, imagine him driving that car, which he still does, by the way, mostly just back and forth to church, which is fine, but even he admits, when he gets up to highway speeds and hears all the noises and feels all the vibrations, it simply doesn't feel safe anymore. And imagine a situation where he's cruising along at 65, 75 probably, miles an hour, and like the axles completely break, the wheels fall off, right? He could leave his car along the side of the road, but it's not safe there. It might be vandalized. Well, there's not stuff to vandalize, but it's not safe. So he would have somebody put that car, on a tow it to a place where it can be repaired. But how many of us would say that that car is now safe and sound? It is not. It is safe, but it is not yet sound. And as Christians, Jesus gives us the justification that allows us to be safe. But this work of sanctification, that's the work of soundness. A more modern quote from Wayne Grudem, 2005, sanctification is a part of the application of redemption that is a progressive work that continues throughout our earthly lives. It is also a work in which God and man cooperate, each playing distinct roles. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Not in theory, not in philosophy, in our actual lives. And let's be really, really clear here. You do not create your own sanctification. The Holy Spirit of God works within you. But I love this quote. You have a role to play. God has his role. You have your role. You are working with God as he works in and on you to make you not only safe, but also sound. And we have to let Dallas speak a little bit on this, right? And he puts it this way. What shall we say about sanctification in summary? It is a conscious, chosen, and sustained relationship of interaction between the Lord and his apprentice, in which the apprentice is able to do and routinely does what he or she knows to be right before God, because all aspects of his or her person have been substantially transformed. And Willer goes into detail about, he talks about some of these marks of sanctification, just to give a couple of examples, and I really like them. The first one, he says that as you're growing in sanctification, growing in this journey as a child of the light, he says, when you are found to be in the wrong, you never defend it. You never dig your heels in when you come to the realization you know you've been wrong. But he says, and I love this, you are thankful to be found out. You're thankful to be found out. That when somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm seeing this in your life, and you realize it's wrong, you don't make excuses, you don't try and justify it. You say, I am so thankful. And he quotes a proverb. I love this proverb. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Are you to a place where you love people who find you out and hold you accountable? Or is your first instinct to be like, no, I can't be wrong, right? That's one example. Another one is this. I'm just going to give you the whole quote because it's fantastic. When you're growing in sanctification as a child of the light, they do not feel like they're missing out on something good by not sinning. They're not disappointed. They don't feel deprived. Sin to them looks stupid, ridiculous, as well as repulsive, which it really is. Resistance to sin is then based upon the new and realist vision of what is and not on fear of punishment. The illusion that sin is really a good thing, arbitrarily prohibited by God, is dispelled. And we see with gratitude that his prohibitions are among his greatest kindness. Now, I'm sure all of you are already at this point, but I'm not yet. I'm still growing, right? I still struggle. But I look forward to growing in sanctification as a child of the light and seeing sin more and more as something that is, yeah, to see it for what it is. To not believe this lie that there are these good things that really mean Dad God just draws a line and says, no, I'm sorry, you can't go there. And I love the end of that quote. that you grow to a point where you see God's prohibitions are some of his greatest kindnesses to us. That his commands are not burdensome, but they're actually life-giving. But what is all this sanctification for? Is it to glorify God with our decisions? Is it to honor our King with our obedience? Is it to cultivate health in our souls? Yes, yes, yes. But that is not all, because this process of sanctification isn't intended to only ever be a me and God project. It allows for those around us to get a glimpse of the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." My friends, the point of being children of the light is to be seen and not to hide from the darkness. I want to say that explicitly because I look around at the Christian culture that I find myself in. So many times it seems like what we do is we find the light, we hoard the light to ourselves, we bask in its warmth and its illumination, but then we look at the darkness in the world and we run away from the darkness. Now, should we leave the fruitless deeds of darkness? Absolutely. But the point is never to actually run away from the darkness. The point as a light is to be seen in the darkness for the contrast that it is to be a child of the light. In Ephesians 5, to go back to that, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. It says, rather, do what? Expose them. Everything exposed by the light, it says, becomes visible. And I really like that idea, because when we think about exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness, that's not necessarily a judgmental attitude. That's maybe what it seems like. It seems like that we expose them and point a finger at them. But when you expose something, you simply allow it to be seen for what it truly is. I remember back 100 years ago when I was doing youth ministry, and we would do these things called photo scavenger hunts. So we took the idea of a scavenger hunt, which was usually like, go find a rock and a stick and a piece of string or whatever. It was probably more complicated than that. But instead, we sent these groups of teenagers out with these instant Polaroid cameras, right? And if you're my children's age, you need to ask somebody what those are, because my kids have no idea what an instant Polaroid camera is. And they would come back and we'd all look at these pictures together and I'd have them do crazy things. But think about those instant Polaroid cameras, right? When you take that picture and then and it feeds out through, right? Exposure means you get to see something for what it actually is. And of course, if it's taking too long, what do you do with it? Shake it, like a, right? Outcast, come on. Okay, somebody got it. So exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness is not sitting on high with a pointed finger in condemnation, but it's saying, I want us to see things for as they actually are. To be exposed to the light of the world. And it then says in Ephesians 5, to live wisely and not unwisely, taking advantage of every opportunity. Because, my friends, I am convinced that simply by living as transformed people, living as children of the light, living as people who are abandoning our partnerships with the deeds of darkness, the contrast of our lives will expose what still needs to be transformed around us as we live these wise, Christ-centered lives as children of the light. Last quote, we're going to finish up. I love this one, from Frank Laubach. He says, the simple program of Christ for winning the whole world is to make each person he touches magnetic enough with love to draw others. I love that idea. Hey, you know, Jesus has one plan. There's not a plan B that involves skywriting or like a megaphone from the clouds. The plan that Christ has is that he finds us, he makes us safe and sound, And he gifts us and fills us so much with the love he has for us that we become magnetized so that the world around us can see the beauty of the light of life that we have in Jesus. So, three things to think and pray about as we conclude our time looking to Scripture today. Here's the first one, and these are in your bulletins as well, so you can take them home and continue to think about them this week. Is your life bending toward the sun? Does the light of life that Jesus offers illuminate and animate who you are and what you do? Second, where is your soul in the ongoing work of sanctification? Are you safe and sound? Ask God to reveal if there are any deeds of darkness threatening your growth as a child of the light. And lastly, pray that God will empower his children to live wisely and be prepared to take advantage of opportunities to share the light of life with others. So in this moment of silence, I'm going to still my voice. I'm going to cycle through these questions one more time. So if you want to continue to spiritually digest them, you can watch the screen. But at any moment, you know that there's something you and God have to talk about. Just close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of you, and I will close that time of reflection with a word of prayer in just a moment. Father, today we are grateful that we call ourselves, again, not just your people, not just your servants, but your children. That Jesus, you are the light of the world and the light of life, and that through you we become children of the light. And I'm not sure where each person in this room is at on that journey, but I pray, God, that you would draw them closer to the light through this work of sanctification that allows us to be safe and sound. And God, would you empower us and teach us what it looks like in our actual lives to live wisely and to be prepared to take advantage of opportunities when the light of life that shines through us is contrast with the darkness around us and people ask us, what is so different? Help us to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, because our hope is in you. We pray all of this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.